For our scripture reading this morning, we're going to look at two passages, Romans chapter 11, the first six verses, and then in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a little test. What was our test last week? What we've been looking at in Scripture is your identity. We could go around and say, my name is, I was born such and such date in such place. I live here now. I do this. This is, and that's how people identify themselves. But the moment you believe the gospel, you have a new identity. In fact, two aspects of a new identity. One identity is by the new birth, that your spirit is joined to God's spirit essence by virtue of Christ indwelling you. Your spirit is joined to His spirit. Therefore, you're born ones. You're children of God, born ones. That's your new identity. I'm God's child. I'm going to have my birthday the end of this month. Before my new birth, and even a long time after my new birth, I thought I was Ray and Jean's child. That's my mom and dad. No. I was physically born from them, but I'm God's child now. And so are you. Second identity. What's the second identity? You're called a child because you're joined to Christ and you're called a what? Son. Okay, that only applies to all the males here. No, we're going to see this again in our message. It applies to every believer because that term can be used and is used spiritually concerning the New Testament believer of every person regardless of physical gender, because it's emphasizing maturity. Maturity. And so in Christ, in your position in Christ, you are a son. You're all a son. We read it before. We're going to read it again. By the way, I'm going to be gone next week. Lord willing, we'll be back the week after that. So guess what your test is going to be before we get into the message? It's just to give us a kick in the pants, folks, concerning who we really are. Because the world isn't telling us this. And even we as Christians maybe have heard it, maybe haven't really understood it, maybe have understood it, but don't always remember it. We need to understand and remember who we really are. Okay, with that, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I say then, he's talking about Israel, blood Israel, the Jew. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. Now, he's going to drill down and tell you that he's a blood Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You can't spiritualize this in any other way. Now, it goes on to say, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to God's choosing by grace, according to the election of grace, unmerited favor. And if by grace, if by unmerited favor, it's no more out of works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. And if it be out of works, if this election is because of what you've done, you've earned this choosing, if it was that, it wouldn't be of grace. Otherwise, work isn't any longer work. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to tell you how men look at this. though it be but a man's covenant, if a man makes a covenant with another man, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls it. He doesn't stop it. He doesn't erase it. He doesn't subtract it or adds to it. Once it is ratified, it can't be changed. And Paul uses this to explain that even with men, this is how a covenant works. He's using this to show this is how it works with God. When he makes a super promise, he sticks to it eternally until it's completed. Now to Abraham and his seed, verse 16, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but one, even to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, or really in reference to Christ, unto Christ, the law, which was another covenant, which was made 430 years after, cannot disannul. It cannot stop that first covenant or change it in order that it should make the promise of that first covenant with no effect. For if the inheritance is out of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He didn't say you have to work for it. He says, I'm giving this to you. It was unconditional promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serves the law? What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added to make lines in the sand so that when you stepped over, you would get slapped harder. It was to make your sin nature more obvious. That's the purpose of the law. Didn't save anybody, didn't make you righteous. It simply showed you've got a sin nature. You can't be righteous in and of yourself. That's what the purpose of the law was, because of a transgression. How long was this going to happen? Until the seed, that singular seed who is Christ, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He made it with himself, and it is firm, firm, firm. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Oh, God forbid, may it not be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been out of the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise, that is everybody even living under law, they're struggling as hard as they can, and yet they cannot become righteous in and of themselves. So they're still under sin. But the promise by faith concerning Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we, that is, now the we's here in Galatians are we Jews. The us is us Jews and Gentiles who are believers. But the we's are just talking about the Jew. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now this is very, well, let's read one more here. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our babysitter, our pedagogue, unto Christ, till Christ, up to Christ, the law was simply a babysitter. No, don't go there. No, don't touch that. In order that we might be declared righteous by faith, not by works of the law. Now, here's where we really want to focus. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law, we Jews. Gentiles never were under the law, so that we were already excluded, we who became believers. Now, for you are all the, it says children, it's the word sons. It's not technoi, it's huioi. You are all sons, mature ones of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, this is baptism by the Holy Spirit. You can check out Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that the Holy Spirit does this baptizing. not some preacher, somebody in a tank of water here in a river. For you are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, like you put on a garment, like you put on a coat, you put on an overcoat. There is, or literally, in Him, that is in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. There's no distinctions, for you are all one in Christ. Now, this is important, and we're coming back here to realize this. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. And I want you to be thinking about this as we continue to explain this. Are you His seed by blood or by faith? There's two different kinds of seed of Abraham, physical and spiritual. If you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Inheritors according to the promise that's coming through this seed. How many seed? Multiple seed? One seed. What's that one seed's name? Christ. All right. We've been looking at the question about where's all this anti-Semitism coming from worldwide? It just seems like it blew up in this last year. It's been latent, and it has been there for quite a while, and it's been there for centuries, and it erupts every once in a while, and we've seen the latest eruption on college campuses and all over the place, all over the world. And you go, what is this all about? Why are they doing this to Israel, to the Jew? And so we looked at the history of the Jew, where they came from, and the promises that God made to them, and we looked at the dispersions in their history. And the last couple weeks, what we looked at was the prophecy out of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, tell us about 70 weeks. These weeks in the Hebrew are heptads. A heptad is a segment of seven. Seven what? Well, the context has to tell you what it is. These weeks are a heptad of 7 years. And so if each week is a group of 7 years and you have 70 of them, Jet, you like math. What's 7 times 70? 70. You can go ahead and have help. Okay. 490. 7 times 7 is 49. Put a zero on there. Okay. 490 years. 490 years was prophesied from the return from Babylonian captivity of the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the return from captivity under Cyrus, the king, the Persian king who conquered Babylon after Israel was already over there. From the time that he said, go rebuild the city and the wall, when that was finished, that took 7 weeks, 49 years. And then from that point to what it says in this prophecy in Daniel 9, to the cutting off of Messiah the Prince, is another 62 weeks. So that's 434 years. You put 49 years and 434 years, and you have 483 years. Okay, math whizzes. How much short is 483 from 490? 490 subtract 483. Let's take the 400s off. 90 subtract 83. What was that? Seven. That's where the 70th week is. It's that 70th week. And what we saw was that that 70th week hasn't happened yet, because when it happens, there's going to be a covenant with a world ruler who's going to guarantee Israel peace. They're going to be able to have peace. And the same world ruler that other places in Scripture, Revelation chapter 12 and 13, he's called the beast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of lawlessness. This world ruler is going to guarantee this peace in the future, and then he's going to break it. Now, this hasn't happened yet. This is not historical. This is still future. And so 483 years or 69 weeks have been fulfilled, and now we're waiting for the 70th week. And we know what the 70th week is going to involve. So our question is, well, what did God do with Israel? This is what has been called the parenthesis between the 69th and the 70th week. There's a big gap. And the gap started with the cutting off of Messiah after the 69th week. And it continued then with the people that were ruling Israel at the time of Messiah's crucifixion, the Romans. They came in, and in 70 AD, they tore down the temple. Israel was such a rebellious lot that they finally came in and just destroyed Jerusalem. And that's the last time or the third time that they've been scattered. Now, in the late 1800s, there's been a movement to return to the land. Many of the Jews now in different segments of this immigration have re-immigrated to the land over there that was promised to them, but they've done it in their own strength. In fact, we read to you a book by an unbelieving Jew, and we say that because he said nothing about Jesus Christ, and he said that for centuries, Israel, the people being scattered, were always looking for Messiah, and he wasn't coming. And so they determined, he's not coming, we're going to take it upon ourselves, and we're going to make this happen. And so that's what you have from the late 1800s to 1948. You have several immigrations where then at 1948, they are finally allowed to declare themselves a nation. So some of the scattered Jews have returned. Many of the scattered Jews are still living in Los Angeles and New York and around the world. Now, some say that there's today more Jews, world Jews. They say the population is about 16 to 17 million. And I was having a conversation with one brother, and they go, well, how do you tell what a Jew is? You know, the Jews don't even have, aren't agreed on, you know, how many, how much bloodline can be diluted before we don't consider you a Jew anymore? That's a question that they have. But however they look at it, there's about 16 to 17 million Jews worldwide. Well, there's 6 million. Now, I think I got that total number wrong. I think it's less than 16 million. Because there's a little over between 6 and 7 million over in what we call Israel today. So you have some that have come back and in their own strength have built that country, and they're living under this cloud ever since. And you have many that have never returned. So all the prophetic pronouncements about God bringing them back is not being fulfilled today. Not yet. Not yet. But our question remains, because Paul in Romans chapter 9 through 11 is going to answer the question, what about the Jew today? And when we come to the 11th, let's look at where we were last week. We looked at the first four verses of chapter 10 last week, and remember what we saw there? Let's read it. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to a full experiential knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Righteousness in my own strength is trying to demonstrate that I can keep the law correctly. And if I do that, God owes me something. It says that in Romans chapter 4. That if we're saved by, if Abraham was saved by his own strength, God would owe him something. If he was saved by his own works. And he would have something to boast of. But then it goes on to say, but not before God. Before men look pretty good, but not before God, because it's not absolute. The works aren't complete. Out of that family came the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, and their first incarceration, deportation, was in Egypt for 400 years. And they came out of that and they went into part of their promised land. Israel has never claimed all that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. They've never experienced that yet. Even under Solomon, where they had the greatest expanse of land, but not fulfilling the promise. They say that they've got a righteousness that they can establish before God, and the problem they have is they're trying in their own strength to establish their own righteousness, and God says the only way that you can be righteous is if I give it to you, and the only way that you collect it from me is when you believe what I want you to believe. And when you believe what I want you to believe, I will declare you righteous. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, 6. You're an old man, but I'm going to give you an offspring, even though you don't even have one child yet, not one son. I'm going to give you an offspring as numerous as the stars. And Abraham believed God, and God counted that belief for righteousness. Today, when you believe the gospel of Christ, as a member of the body of Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. And the moment you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit places you into this position, this opinion that God now has of you, of being in His Son, at His right hand, up there in the third heaven. When Jesus Christ ascended in Acts chapter 1 back into heaven, He's seated at the Father's right hand. And God sees you and me in Him. And as He sees us in Him, He sees us the way we read in Galatians chapter 3, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's like we've put on Christ, and having done that, we are seen with Christ's righteousness. That's how we are imputed to be righteous today. Abraham saw stars, and God imputed that faith as righteousness. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He died for my sins. He rose bodily from the dead. This happened 2,000 years ago. When I was 9 years old, it became real to me. And by faith, I go, yes, I'm a sinner. And He paid the price. And that is enough. Now, I didn't probably think it in all that refined explanation, but that's really what it was. I go, I believe that. And when I believe that, just like when you believe that, if you've believed the same thing, God now sees you in His Son with His Son's righteousness. Galatians chapter 2, which we didn't read this morning, but Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us, and this is what Paul was saying to Peter up in Syrian Antioch, up north of Jerusalem, at the church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. He's going toe-to-toe with Peter about how to live the Christian life, and he says this, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not declared righteous out of works of law, but by faith concerning Jesus Christ. Even we, you and me, Peter, believed in Jesus Christ in order that we might be declared righteous by faith concerning Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, how many are going to be justified? No one. No one will be justified out of works of the law. Then we looked at Romans chapter 10, and we looked at the last verses in chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, and where we saw that Israel has had a perpetual problem of trying to earn their own salvation. They have a persistent disobedience to God's provision of salvation by faith alone. They could call upon the Lord. Paul is saying that Jews today, in his day, could call upon the Lord. They could communicate, but they had to do something first. They had to believe. And when you believe, it says in verse 10, unto righteousness. And after you believe unto righteousness, then with the mouth you can make confession because of that righteousness. You see how that works? You become righteous first, so you believe unto righteousness. And now that I'm declared righteous in Christ when I believed, now I can make a verbal confession over here looking back at that faith. I look forward by faith to the gospel. I embrace the gospel by faith. I'm declared righteous. And now because I'm righteous, because I've been made righteous here, now I can confess with the mouth. Now I can say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Does God need to hear your words in order to know that you believe? Did he need to hear Abraham say anything in Genesis chapter 15? No. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 15, God is the heart knower. He does not need to. Who needs to hear then? Well, I can't see what you're believing. Now, in that day, if I was an unsaved Jew and you were a saved Jew, and I'm trying to keep the law, and for a first century Jewish Christian, you're still trying to keep the law, not to be saved, but to please God. That's how they were living their Christian life in the first century, the Jewish Christians. Well, how could I tell the difference? You're no different than I am. Ah, but the Jewish Christian of the first century who believed the gospel that Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again from the dead could say with his mouth, I believe Jesus is Lord or deity. You know what that would do to the unbelieving Jew? Well, at the very least, you'd say, okay, you don't have to say anymore. I know exactly who you are. And that was the testimony that Paul was talking about. So the Jew could call upon God and have a communicative relationship, but he had to first do what? He had to believe. He had to believe. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Romans 10. And then, how is he going to believe? Well, he has to hear, or he has to hear the good news. Well, how is he going to hear the good news? Well, he has to have a preacher sent. Well, how is he going to have a preacher sent? Well, God's going to have to do that. So in reverse order, they can call upon the Lord if they have believed a message that they've heard from a preacher who has been sent by God. And yet that chapter concludes by Israel in general, where Paul says, haven't they believed? Haven't they heard? And Paul says, yes, they've heard because they've heard through nature. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. They've heard nature speaking. They've heard the stars speaking. They've heard the trees speaking. It says that nature utters a language where there's no barriers to understanding what this language is. You know what the language is speaking? I see order. I see wisdom. I see intelligence. I see power. That's all the beginning of a foundation of the one that you need to know and understand, and that's God. God is the one who with his intelligence and wisdom has spoken the stars into existence. And when he spoke the stars into existence, it demonstrated his absolute power. So that it says in the last chapters of Job that when the morning stars sang, the sons of God, those spirit beings who existed at that time before there were any human beings, the sons of God shouted for joy. But what was their response? What was Israel's response? Verses 16 through 21, they've heard nature. They even heard, Paul goes on to say, they've heard Moses. There's going to be a prophet coming after me, like unto me. When he comes, hear him. And they've heard Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. God is going to send his suffering servant. And like a lamb, he's going to take all of our burdens and transgressions and pay for them as a sacrificial lamb would. They've heard it. And now they're hearing that it's completed. They've heard through my preaching that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this prophesied coming one, of this seed, this singular seed of Abraham. And how has Israel in the majority of the nation responded? Two things. It says they were gainsaying. Gainsaying is Old English for speaking against. They spoke against it. They contradicted. No, that's not true. And they didn't believe it. They spoke against it, they contradicted it, and they didn't believe it. And so now we come to where we left off last Sunday in Romans chapter 11, where Paul asks the question in verse 1, say then, has God cast away his people? And his response is, absolutely not. God forbid, or literally, may it not come to be. Now, it won't, but he's simply expressing it from his point of view as a wish. No, never. Take that off the table. Not even a possibility. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. By the way, where did God's foreknowledge, how's that attached? You go back to Romans chapter 9. Where's that foreknowledge attached to? He foreknew what he had planned to do, what he determined to do out of the decree. God foreknew what he was going to do. God doesn't go day by day and go, well, I wonder what Mark's going to do now. I'll have to make my plans according to, if he does this, I'm going to have to change my plans. No, he knows. He knows from eternity past. His plans are set, and they're not going to change. God has foreknew these people, his people, the seed of Abraham, the physical seed of Abraham. And then he's going to give some illustration here. But I want to stop just for a moment about this seed of Abraham. There's two kinds of seed of Abraham. There's the physical seed of Abraham, the bloodline of Abraham, and that's why he drills down and he says, I'm not just of Abraham or the seed of Abraham, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And when he adds that in there, there's no Christian today who can say, well, I'm an Israelite. We just kind of change from God working with them to me. Well, Scripture never says that we're Israelites. He talks about a true Israelite. And a true Israelite is out of all those blood Israelites, you know what a true Israelite is? One who actually believes. And he's going to give illustration of this in just a little bit. So you have the blood Jew Up here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, where we read this morning. Let's look at that again. Galatians 3, 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner, though I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no man disannuls or adds to it. Once God cuts a covenant, and you have to determine, is it a conditional covenant or unconditional? And when God cut a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and he promised an offspring, a perpetual offspring, as numerous as the stars, and then he promised land. Once that was made with Abraham and his offspring, and he tells who his offspring is going to be then from Genesis chapter 15 into 17. He says, it's not going to be any of your other children. It's going to be through Isaac. And then it goes on, and through Isaac, and he's going to have twins, and it's not either of the not both of the boys, but only one of the boys. It keeps narrowing down, and Paul uses that in chapter 9. He keeps narrowing it down. A blood Jew is one who belongs to Abraham's physical seed, to whom the promises of a perpetual race, and secondly, of a land here on earth. A land here on earth. Those two things are made to his blood seed. Before we move on to his spiritual seed, I want to show you in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, that when God makes a covenant, whatever he determines to do, he is going to do it. This is what Isaiah says concerning this issue. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. He knows everything before it happens. He knows all the conclusions. There's no guesswork. He knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, that is the decree, my counsel or decree shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So when God cuts a covenant, and it has no conditions upon the recipient of the covenant, the other person in the covenant, it is set in stone and it is going to take place. The physical seed. But there's also a spiritual seed of Abraham. Here again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, after it tells us the solidity of a covenant once it's made, says this in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed who is Christ. Where did God say that to Abraham? He didn't say it in chapter 15. By the way, let's go back to chapter 12 where it started. There are some who say there's a covenant back there. It doesn't say there was a covenant at all. In fact, he was an unbeliever at that time. It was in chapter 15 where he became a believer and God made his first covenant. And once you make a covenant, you can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. Then it was some years later in Genesis chapter 17 where he made two individual covenants pretty close together. One was the covenant of circumcision, which was conditional. This is going to limit who qualifies as a blood recipient, a blood heir of the promises of the land. You have to be circumcised, physically circumcised. I'm not going to get into the third covenant there in the 17th chapter, but let's go all the way to after this son, this miracle son, is born and he has to be in his late teens, early 20s. So this is at least 20 years later from chapter 17, where God makes another covenant after he says, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a blood sacrifice. Brother William went through that this morning in Sunday school. Abraham knew that if that was going to take place, God would have to raise him from the dead because he had previously promised it's through this one and no other. And so he was going to sacrifice his son, but he imputed that he was able, he counted it true that he was able to raise him from the dead if that's what was going to take place, and God prevented him from killing his son. And so because now Abraham demonstrated his faith by that action, that faith which was just up in his head back in chapter 15 is now demonstrated by a work many years later. And so God now says, because of this, I'm going to make a super promise, a covenant to you, and he promised a seed. And Paul says this seed is singular. It's not the whole race. It's not the whole blood Jewish race. It's one person. And Paul identifies this one person as Jesus Christ, who finally came from Abraham. Okay? So that's what Galatians 3:16 tells us. Now let's jump to the end of the chapter. In our scripture reading this morning, we saw this. For as many have been baptized into Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the seed. He's the promised seed, back in verse 16. So as many of you as have been baptized into this promised seed, you have put on Christ. And then it goes on to finally conclude, for you are all one in Christ, and there's no distinctions, male, female, bond, free, Jew, nor Gentile. You're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ's, and how are you Christ's? You've been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, not by water, but by the Holy Spirit. God sees you to be in His Son. You've been placed into, baptized into Christ. Every born-again believer this morning is in Christ by virtue of what the Holy Spirit did. He regenerated and he baptized. He joined your spirit to Christ's spirit. You have eternal life. You're a born one. You're a child of God. And he placed you into this opinion there in the third heaven. As God looks at his son at his right hand, he sees you. And he sees you as a mature one, one who's already grown and finished. A complete mature adult, spiritually. Not because you're a blood Jew, not because you're a blood descendant of Abraham, but because you've been put into a seed. Jesus Christ is a blood descendant of Abraham, and you've been put into him by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. So you're there in a spiritual sense. God sees you that way. So now, are there Jews today walking this earth that still have promises to God? That's what Paul said. God isn't done working with them, God forbid. But there's also a seed of Abraham that is spiritual. And that's where we, New Testament believers who have been Gentiles who are scattered throughout the earth over the last 20 centuries. All Gentiles who've heard and believed the gospel have been baptized into this singular seed. And so because you're in that singular seed, the last verse in Galatians chapter 3 says, then you are Abraham's seed. What's he talking about? Physical blood? No, that one promised seed, Jesus Christ, you're in him. Don't confuse the two. God is working with a spiritual seed today. We'll get into that in just a moment here. In fact, let's continue on here. The church cannot does not, cannot replace a party of a covenant. We've already seen that in verse 15 of chapter 3. There's no such thing as replacement theology where the church takes over for Israel and takes over their promises. It cannot be done, or else God would be a liar. And then in verses 2 through 5 in Romans chapter 11, then Paul gives examples of a remnant. There's always been a remnant. And so we go back into the Old Testament and he talks about Elijah. Remember what happened to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19? You talk about reading a good story, watching a good story in your head. I remember I had grandkids. I was reading them out of a Little House on the Prairie book one time, and I was going to finish for the evening, and the oldest grandson said, can we watch another chapter? Because he was watching it up here. And that's what you do. So 1 Kings chapter 19, watch it with me, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal up in northern Israel, northwestern Israel, on a certain mountain up there, he's challenging them to see who is the correct God. Who is really God? Is Baal God, or is Jehovah God? And you know the circumstances. We're not going to go through the whole thing. All day long, the prophets of Baal start out first. They put their sacrifice, the wood and the sacrifice on the altar of wood, and they're trying to call down fire from their God. They go all day. In fact, to the point where nothing's happening, and they dare their God by jumping on top of the altar, strike me too. And they cut themselves to show their sincerity. Look, I'm bleeding for you. And nothing happens. And finally, at the end of the day, Elijah says, well, that shows us something about Baal. Now let's see about Jehovah. And he takes 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he puts them together for an altar, and he has them dig a pit around that altar, and he puts wood on top of the altar, and he puts an animal sacrifice, and he has them douse that sacrifice and that wood several times with water, and he fills in the trench around that altar with water. Everything is soaking wet, and there's water everywhere, and then he calls out to God to honor himself. And there comes fire from heaven. Call it a bolt of lightning. I'm sure that's what it was. But I tell you, this was a supernatural bolt of lightning that has never done this. This fire from heaven or bolt of lightning came down and it hit that altar and it burned up the sacrifice and the soaking wood and licked up all the water in the trench around it, and it even pulverized the stones. It was all gone. And all of Israel was watching that had gathered there this day. And then Elijah says, those 400 priests of Baal, bring them here, because I'm going to put them to death. They're phonies, they're forgers. They've been persecuting God's prophets and priests. They need to die. And so he put the 400 to death. Then you know what he heard? He heard that the queen, the unbelieving queen, Jezebel, heard about it. And she puts out a threat and says, if Elijah, that by this time tomorrow, Elijah is going to be like those prophets of mine that he killed. And so what does Elijah do? He runs for his life, and he runs way down to southern Israel. And he finally ends up at a place where in chapter 19, the Lord calls him and says, what are you doing down here? And he says, I've been prophesying up there in northern Israel, and they've dug down your altars, they've destroyed your altars, they have killed your prophets and your priests, and I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. And God says to him in verse 18 of 1 Kings 19, listen, Elijah, I've got 7,000 up there in northern Israel, in those 10 northern tribes that have been under this Baal worship that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You didn't know who they were, I did. but there's 7,000. Well, of all the people that lived in Israel, 7,000 plus the Elijah, 7,001, that's a minority. That's a remnant. And that's what Paul is illustrating. There was a remnant back in the Old Testament. Today, when Paul is preaching at this time, there is still a remnant. He said, I am part of the remnant today. Look at the kind of remnant that God, if you're going to choose somebody from Israel today, or back in Paul's day as a remnant, why him? This guy kills Christians. God essentially was saying, yeah, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do with him. Paul was part of the remnant, the few. Who were others in the remnant? They were the believing apostles. Judas had already committed suicide, but there was 11 other believing apostles. There was Paul. There was other believers. There was 120 in the upper room. Out of everybody that heard what Jesus was preaching, not that only the 120 were believers, but there were 120 that wanted to pursue him, to follow him as a believer. And so out of all the people in Jerusalem and Judea and Israel, only 120 were in that upper room. You know what that's called? That's a remnant. That's a remnant. That's not the whole group, it's a little piece. Today, Acts chapter 15, verse 14, James, the half-brother of Jesus, physically, made that statement at the Jerusalem Council that I perceive that God is taking out of the nations a people for his name. He's not taking the nations. The bulk of mankind is not going to be saved. Jesus said so himself when he said there's two roads. There's a road leading to life, and there's few that be that find it. And there's a wide road leading to destruction, and there's many that are going in on that road. And yet when he came to Israel, he came there to take out those people that in John chapter 6, I believe it's verse 37, he said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will not nowise cast out. There was a guarantee that there would be a remnant that would be saved. A guarantee. That's what's happening today. God is calling out of the nations, and only one of the many nations of the world is the nation is Israel. And every once in a while, there's an Israeli that hears and responds to the gospel because they are, as it says in verse 5, they are chosen, they are elect. By what? Their effort? God looks at them and says, boy, of all the Jews I could work with today, I want that one. Because he looks so good, or she looks so good, or does so well. No, it's by grace, unmerited favor, just how Saul of Tarsus was saved, by grace, totally of grace. Israel is just one of many nations today. We have friends up in the Galilee region who were schoolmates of our oldest daughter at Faith Baptist Bible College, and ever since they graduated and after their marriage, Brad and Jean Bro have been up there in the Tiberias region for their entire lives. And they've been ministering the gospel as they work with people on the kibbutz. A lot of people, big numbers, no. But the ones to whom God has given to the Son are being reached. Now, there's more than simply the Bro family up there. But God out of Israel is taking some. God out of the United States is taking some. God out of China is taking some. God out of Russia is taking some. God out of Europe is taking some. Out of all the nations, some are being taken. And they're guaranteed because God has chosen them because they look so good? No, totally by unmerited favor. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory when salvation is by grace and not by works? Well, the giver of salvation, the provider of salvation by grace, he's the one. He's the one. So what's going to happen in the future? What is there going to be a remnant in the future? Well, let's just quickly look at that. Romans chapter 11, we're going to jump down to verse 25, and I'm going to try and keep my comments short here. For I would not, brethren, he's talking to those who are grace believers, members of the body of Christ, the church, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant in this mystery, lest that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, that's the greater part, and the other part of the greater part is the remnant. But to the greater part, there's blindness for how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, we're going to be looking at this in a message in a couple of weeks. The fullness of the Gentiles, how God started changing from working with only the nation of Israel and then working with the nation of Israel from the day of Pentecost and then some Gentiles getting saved and more Gentiles getting saved and the message going out further and further till it has gone around the world today and it's still going out. But there's an end. There's going to be a conclusion to God reaching out to the Gentiles. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. And when that fullness is reached, then God is going to begin working with the nation of Israel again. And it says in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What's Jacob's other name? Genesis chapter 31 is when Jacob became a believer. He wrestled that man there the night before he was going to meet his brother that he thought was so cotton-picking mad at him, he was going to kill him. That's what happened when he fled from cheating his brother out the birthright and blessing. And now God told him to come back. He's coming back with wives and children and flocks and herds. And yet he's so fearful. And he meets this guy at this certain stream that night after he's done everything in his own power, and he wrestles with this fella. Now you go, well, what's this about? He saw that this individual was somebody different. And he suspected that this fella is not just a man, that he's God. And he was wrestling. Why was he wrestling? Jacob did everything in his own strength. And he wanted him to promise him blessing. Keep my family alive. Keep me alive. Protect me from my brother. You're sending us back to this land. I've fled, but we're in danger now. Help! And the man says, let me go, for day is breaking. And he wouldn't do it. And the man touched his hip. And it said the sinew on his hip shrank. And so he was a cripple ever since that, but he would not let go. And the man said to him, what's your name? And Jacob said, Jacob, which meant supplanter. I was a crook and a cheat with my brother, and I lived up to my name. Got what I could from him, the birthright and the blessing. And the man said to him, from now on, your name will no longer be Jacob, but it'll be Israel, a prince with God, a mighty one with God. What did he show by wrestling that man? He showed faith. He knew that this man could bring him blessing because he was more than a man, that he was God. In fact, after the whole thing was over, he says, it's amazing. I have seen the face of God and I'm still alive. Because previous scripture had said, no man shall see the face of God and live. And yet he did. Israel is Jacob's saved name. Jacob is his unsaved name, his name when he was unbelief. And so what does it tell us here? And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from that nation of unbelievers, that nation of scoundrels, just like their forefather Jacob. I'm going to save more out of that. I've saved Jacob and I now called him Israel. I'm going to save more out of his heritage. For this is my covenant, verse 27, unto them when I shall take away their sins. This covenant is the new covenant that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. We don't have time to look at that. But in that covenant, it says, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the old covenant that I made before. He's referring to the law. The people that he's making this new covenant with here are only those who are under the law. That's blood Israel. I'm going to make a new covenant with them, and it says specifically with Israel and with Judah. Those are the two names for the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. It's specifically blood Israel that he's going to make this new covenant with in the future. And he says, when I do that, no one is going to have to teach them the law. Under the Mosaic law, boy, if you didn't have a teacher to remind you all the time, and Joshua says in Joshua, the first couple chapters, he says, boy, you write the law on your doorposts and on your gate and everything when you're going in and out of your property, where it's always reminding you what the law is, always reminding you what the law is, and you need a teacher, you need priests and Levites to teach you the law. It says under this new covenant, no one needs to teach you because you're going to know it completely. And the last thing it says in that covenant, that your sins are going to be forgiven. Your sins are going to be forgiven. That's what the remnant has to look forward. Those who are saved, all Israel shall be saved. How does that work? We don't have time to go through all the scriptures about that. But what it is essentially is at the end of the tribulation, God trims them down. In fact, at the judgment of the, when Christ comes back, he's going to judge. And one of the judgments is going to be of Israel. Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins, the believing virgins and the unbelieving virgins represent Israel. They kept themselves collectively away from other gods of the world, but they weren't all believers. And God is going to judge them. And in this judgment, the result of this judgment is taking out those who are blood Jews. They qualify for the promises, but they're not believers. And he takes them out. And so who's left? Believing Israel. All Israel shall be saved. Hasn't happened today. Hasn't happened today. But it's going to happen. God's had a remnant in the past that he illustrated with Elijah. He's had a remnant at the present time when Paul is speaking, because Paul and others like him, being blood Jews, have become believers who became part of the church. But once the church is complete at the rapture, God is going to come back and finish his unfinished business. What's his unfinished business? The covenants to Abraham of the land and the seed in Genesis chapter 15, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and in Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going to come back and finish those covenants, because what he has determined to do, Isaiah chapter 46, 9 and 10, he will do. Is God done with Israel? Not at all. In our travels, Dan and I have picked up a couple of pieces of stuff, as we tend to do when we travel here and there, and you do too. One of these things was from the Amish communities in Pennsylvania. It was a store. I don't think they understood really what the sign was talking about, and it was made in China, and I don't think they understood what they were manufacturing there, but the sign is above our door, and the sign says, by grace alone. On the other end of our porch, we have a little place where we hang these flags. And when we were visiting John and Carrie and family a while back, and we near Christmas, before Christmas, and we went to Solvang, California, that Danish community, and boy, I tell you, it's a nice, quaint little community, but a lot of commercialism, and it's fun. And we were in the quote-unquote holiday spirit, and we saw all kinds of holiday lights and parades and everything. You remember that? Yeah. And we went to this one store, and here was this flag, this banner that said, God keeps all his promises. And for the past several years, since we've had that, we put it up about Easter time. God keeps all his promises by grace alone. He is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. He's fulfilling his promises to the church today, but he will fulfill his promises to Israel in the future, because he is God and he is absolutely faithful. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. We're thankful, Father, for the teacher of the word, who's the author, the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, things we've spoken today have no authority except as the Holy Spirit teaches us. And so, Father, that's what we would desire today. Not to be listening to a person's voice who says things, but, Father, to your word, to understand that and to know it from your word and nothing else, that our authority is grounded in your word and your word alone. Father, thank you that what you have begun, you will finish in every respect, in every detail, in everything that you have determined. Thank you, Father, for that comfort because of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.